Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy to express yourself. And let's not forget, the only evidence that people that are not Christians will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ is when we show love to one another. It's an act of the apostles. This is the only reason and evidence that people will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. So we must not falter or not fail to show love, care, and compassion to one another. And it starts with asking people how they are. How are you? That's why I always do this. Praise the Lord. Today is special because the children are not in their Sunday school, the babies are not in the crèche, and the teenage and the youth are not in the youth class. So today, I am going to wear many hats. Praise the Lord. Because I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm a youth mentor for the youth class, and I also, you know, minister as a teacher of the Word of God, even to the adult class. So I'm going to wear many hats. So if I'm too explicit or explain things in a bit more detail, you know I'm talking to the kids. And if I say things very superficial, you know I'm talking to the adults. Amen. God help me. I think I need prayers, not you guys anymore. Okay, so a quick prayer as I always do is, Father, we thank you for your word. As your word comes, we receive it with meekness in our hearts. And we pray that you help us not to be forgetful hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Because it's the doing of your word that brings the blessing and shows our faith. This is our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to be discussing a topic that comes across a little baby up to an adult, up to someone who we call an elder or senior citizen. And that is the topic of mistakes and disappointment. So I've specifically titled my topic today as Reconciling God's Purpose During Mistakes and During Disappointment. Reconciling God's Purpose During Mistakes and During Disappointment. So all those that are on holiday, not able to make it to church today, that are watching me on YouTube, that's the topic for today. You can't see people, but when I ask everybody, have you ever made a mistake in your life before? YouTube, everybody's hands are up, including the kids. So I'm talking to the right people. Amen. So mistakes are things that you can look at with the concept of a cup that is half full or half empty, depending on your perspective. But we have to look at the biblical perspectives of mistakes and disappointment. Why is this important? For a human emotion, such as disappointment, if we know that it is something that is the will of God, if we know that it is something that can happen in our lives as Christians, if we know that this is something that is normal, our attitude towards it will change. And we'll stop asking ourselves that question, why me? Because people always ask that question because they feel like a victim of circumstances, victim of mistakes, victim of things that they didn't get that they expected. The dictionary meaning of disappointment is any expectation that is not met. An unmet expectation is what you call disappointment. But even if your expectation is not met, does it really mean that that should be the end of it? Should we despair? Should we give up? Should we just say, you know what, that's it? Are we supposed to do that? What does the Bible tell us about that? Now, when I ask if everybody has made mistakes before and got everybody's hands up, one of the things that always comes to our mind is because we broke a law, because we sinned against God. So we call that a mistake. In the whole Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, there are 613 laws. Good luck with keeping with those laws, if you even know them. From the 66 books in the Bible, there are 613 laws. And then they were summarized into 10 commandments by Moses. And then in the New Testament, you can see that they were now further summarized into 2 by Jesus Christ. In that 10 commandments that Moses summarized from the 613 laws in the Old Testament, 6 of them talked about how we should relate with one another. And 4 of them talked about how we should relate with God. And then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ made it clear that to summarize the whole thing about how we live with each other and how we live with God is to follow the golden rule. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So just having a summary of what you need to do is better than having to go through the whole fine details of what you need to do, so that when you fall, or if you fall, it's easier for you to get up. So, as we are all confirmed that in our lives, and also from what I will show you from some accounts in the Bible, that we've had, despite best intentions, made some mistakes, which ultimately led to some unwanted outcomes in our lives. I'll call it failure. Some people call it failure. Which further leads to disappointment in ourselves, and people getting disappointment in us or disappointed in us, and children are the ones that really get the best of this, the wrong end of the stick, I would say. Oh, I'm disappointed in you. Oh, you let me down. We say this to our kids, and sometimes, if they really hear the words you say, you see them go into their corner and just, you know, be a bit withdrawn and think about what they've done. Some of you have naughty corners in your house when the kids make mistakes or when they err. But the truth of the matter is that, and I agree with this statement, to err is human. Yeah. It's a human behavior. But when you can forgive, that becomes divine. So have you heard that statement? To err is human, to forgive is divine? So I'm talking to the right people. Mm-hmm. So my first scripture is Matthew chapter 7 from verse 13 to 14. Because of time, it will be displayed, but I will just go through what it says very quickly. So sometimes I might not have to quote it, so that we can get through the 30 minutes and I can drive my message home. So it talks about narrow being the path that leads to life, but wide and broad is the path that leads to destruction. So if something is so broad, then it's easy for people to fall into that category. Very easy. But the one that is narrow, only few people that can find it. But it's in the pursuit of this narrow path that sometimes we find ourselves falling to the wayside, falling out of love, backsliding, or doing different things that we come to regret and we say we have failed. But it doesn't mean that we are not going towards that journey of getting to that narrow path that the Bible says few get to, that leads to life, for those that find it. So I'm trying to help us show, I'm trying to show us how best to find these things, this little narrow path. Now, I'll tell you a story that always keeps things up. And children, listen to this story. You're going to enjoy this story. You're going to enjoy it. Are you waving me? Hello? Are you okay? All right, thank you. So, I want to prove to you in this story the main reason we feel that someone made a mistake and we feel that someone failed, and sometimes we don't really look at it holistically and look at it, you know, with a bird's eye view. So children, are you ready for the story? Yeah. Very good. There was an important job that needed to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And in the end, everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's a famous story of 4 people called everybody, anybody, nobody, and somebody. I'll read it again, because I'm seeing like, what's going on here? So these are 4 people Their names are called everybody, anybody, somebody, and nobody. It says, there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And in the end, everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Please don't be confused the second time, please. Praise the Lord. So the only person that did it was nobody. So only nobody is perfect. That's the moral of the story. None of us are perfect. So we have to make mistakes. We will make mistakes. Kids, you will definitely make mistakes. Because it's in mistakes that you learn.
Yes.
I watched my kids from when they were born to when they started learning how to stand. It was the mistakes of falling that actually helped them to stand eventually. It's the mistake of stumbling when they were trying to walk that got them to eventually walk. So we need to see mistakes in a different way. And I'll show you some examples in the Bible. Praise the Lord. So what am I trying to show you from that funny story I just told about nobody who was the perfect person eventually, even though somebody would have done the work that anybody could have done and nobody did it because everybody thought somebody, you know the story, so I'm going to stop there. Okay. It means that every failure, and you have to write this down if you have a pen, every failure contains information. Like I said, if you don't let your child fail, then they will never learn how to stand and walk, even though you want them to. For most of us that have taught our kids how to ride bicycles, 99.9% of the time, that child will fall down while learning how to ride bicycle. But that's how the child starts to understand balance and the importance of balance. To avoid that fall, that might have been painful, that might have hurt. So understand what God is trying to teach us here about mistakes and how we should look at it. Remember what I said about the half empty cup and the half full cup? It's the same cup. Someone is seeing it as half full and the other person is seeing that cup as half empty. And both of them have different outcomes in their lives because of their perspective. Amen. So I put it to you that failure is really not failure, but failure is success in disguise. Because the guy that invented this bulb and this light we're enjoying, he tried to do it 10,000 times. And what he said is that I found out 10,000 ways not to do it. So that was success. I think there was a bit of resilience there. I don't think I saw it 10,000 times. You know? But he did things differently in that 10,000 times, and it worked. Albert Einstein, who we all respect, defines insanity as doing the same thing and expecting a different result. So when you make mistakes, learn from them and don't dwell on them. I'll repeat it. When you make mistakes, learn from them rather than dwelling from them. Every mistake also contains feedback. And feedback is good. Most of us that are working class and most that are retired, every feedback you get from your manager helps you to be a better person. But sometimes it puts you down, depends on how you receive the information. So one of them makes you and the other one can break you. Half cup, half empty. Half full, half empty. Perspectives. Mistakes are not fatal. They are the essential feedback and a stepping stone for personal growth and for us to discover our purpose. If you really think about it. Every disappointment, they say, is a blessing. It's not in the Bible. But what I'm here to tell you is that every disappointment contains a lesson beneath the emotion. Beneath that emotion, there's a lesson. The setbacks and the unmet expectations that you call failures are seen as tools that God uses to align with your original destiny rather than derailing it. So I'll probably give you an example, very quick example. In the time of Jonah, you all know about Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, right? He was given a task. He was angry that God was going to forgive the people of Nineveh. So he went a different path. That was a mistake, right?
No.
Okay. Thank you. He knows my sermon already. Thank you. I want the kids to be involved. That's good. Actually, that wasn't a mistake. And I'll prove it to every other person because you are the only one that doesn't need this message today. Just put your hands together for him. He's the only one that doesn't need this message. It was not a mistake when God told him to go to Nineveh and went somewhere else. Because when he was trapped in the belly of the fish, it was a time for self-reflection. And at the end, when he went to do what God did, it was better. The outcome was better than the previous. Secondly, and this is the important part, that story proves to us that nothing just happens. Nothing just happens. Everything happens for a reason. Because hundreds of years later, 670 years later, Jesus Christ made reference to Jonah's story. Yeah. And he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, that's how the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. So the only reason that happened, apart from the outcome with people of Nineveh when they repented, was that Jesus Christ knew that that was something he was going to make reference to for his death and his 3 days and the resurrection. Can you imagine that? Our God is an extraordinary strategist. He has a plan for your life, but he's not going to plan your life. That's a very profound statement. God has a plan for you, but it's not going to help you plan your life. And I'll show you from the Bible. I'm going somewhere. So that's one story. The other story we know is the story of Paul. Paul was persecuting the Christians. So what he was doing was a mistake. He said no again. Yeah, that wasn't a mistake as well. You don't need to be here. I just give you a certificate, you know. He actually got letters to go and persecute the Christian or the people that belong to the way. That's what they're called, not Christians yet. It was in Antioch that the people were first called Christians because they saw that they were behaving like Christ. So it was in Antioch they were first called Christians. They were even called Christians when Saul was persecuting them. He got the letters from the court and he was going on his way to Damascus. And we know what happened. The light shone on him. Why are you persecuting me? All right, go this way. So a new path was created based on a mistake that was made. And Paul became the greatest of all the apostles, even though he was the least of them. And Paul became the greatest and the only one that could speak in tongues more than ye all, including all the apostles. Paul was the one who rebuked Pope Peter when Peter was trying to distance himself from the Gentiles when he saw the Jews coming. Look at the role he played later on. But he made mistakes that led him to that outcome. I want you to get this thing about perspectives on your mistakes so that you don't get disappointed and bogged down on what you are going through, but see it and ask yourself one question and ask God one question. God, this thing has not happened as I want it to happen. What are you trying to teach me here? What path do you want me to take? How is this going to be reconciled? Lord, show me your way. Because God is clear. He will direct your path. He says a man sets his heart towards his desires, but God will direct his path. So God has a plan for you, but he will not plan your life. That's why he says he will bless the works of your hands. You have to have works of your hand before he can bless it. That's the way God does. God is not a magician, but he's a miracle worker. There are two different things. God is not a magician, but God is a miracle worker. There are two different things. That's another topic for another day. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So I've spent 12 minutes, so I'm conscious of time. I'll keep going. So, mistakes, according to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Mistakes and disappointments are not the end of your story, but they are the raw materials for your purpose. In that scripture, it emphasizes the importance of getting up when you fall down. 7 is a number that signifies completeness. So even if your fall is complete, 7 times. The Bible says you will still rise up.
Yeah.
Embracing setback as a valuable lesson, allows us to realign our path and transform our perspective and ultimately step into our true destiny. So I put it to you that your mistakes are not really a stumbling block, but they are a stepping stone. Amen.
Amen.
Because they help build character sometimes. They help build self-reflection, self-inflection that helps you to be able to have that thing they call experience that helps you to have a better perspective about life and how you go about it. And then your failures and your mistakes that led you to where your expected outcome is at the end of the day becomes the testimony you give when you're trying to talk to others. And others know that, wow, if you've been through there and you have those challenges, definitely what I'm going through, I will get over it. And that's how we can encourage each other, by empathizing with people rather than just sympathizing, because we've been there before. Just like Jesus Christ has been where we are before. He's walked where we've walked. He's sat where we sat. He's been through our pains. He's had emotions. He's had fears, as we could see from the Bible. There's a reason for all that. So, one of the things that gives us disappointment in our Christian walk with God is because when we ask God for something and we don't get it, we feel that God is not listening. God has not answered my prayer. What is going on here? And we start getting dismayed, disappointed, and despaired. But I want to put it to you that there's three ways that God answers prayers. Number one, he says yes and gives it to you. Number two, he says no, but then he gives you something better.
Amen.
And then the third one is the one that we don't really like. He says wait. But when he says wait, it means he's going to give you the best. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good, better, best. Yes, you get what you want. No, you get something better, but wait and you get the best. How much are we willing to wait on the Lord so that we can renew our strength, as the Bible has said? It's not there. Ezekiel 40 verse 31, for those that want to write it down. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting upon the Lord is very important to me. So, I know waiting is very hard, don't get me wrong. I'm talking from my experience. I like to use myself as an example when I'm, you know, preaching and making this sermon, because I think that's always the best way to relate what you're talking about to people. Waiting can be very hard because of the feelings of disappointment and despair. And sometimes when you have closed doors, when you have interrupted plans, or even when you hit rock bottom, as most of us have done in the past, these are forms of divine redirection, if we can just see it that way. It's not easy, but this disappointment often creates an emptiness that is necessary for us to hunger for God. Because most times, when we have problems, we remember to rely on God. Many times, when things are rosy, we tend to forget. We tend to, not everyone, but we tend to. David prayed a prayer, don't make me too prosperous that I will now forget about you. But don't make me too poor so that I will not curse you. So it's talking about balance. We all need balance in our lives. Always having that trade-off and that balance. So instead of asking God, why did this fail? Which is a good, valid question. I've asked it so many times. There's a better question to ask God, which is, Lord, what are you redirecting me towards? What are the small steps that I need to take that can transform this mistake into a purpose, and to transform this disappointment into destiny? Because it happened in the Bible. So many examples. Now for the youths, my favorites. Hello. Do you remember what we talked the last time we had a mentoring class? We talked about money. Do you remember? We talked about money, didn't we? That's another source of disappointment in life. The adults will know what I'm talking about. So what we did in the youth mentoring class, we were trying to teach the youth about their relationship with money. I'm trying to teach them what God really says about money. How money is not really an evil thing, but it's something that you can use as a tool. And we started showing them from the scriptures everything that they needed to know about how they relate to money, in terms of discipline, in terms of stuff, so that they avoid mistakes. Because you can learn from people's mistakes rather than making your own mistakes. It's better to learn from people's mistakes than to make your own. But if you make yours, do not dismay. You will rise and you will learn from it. So we show them the Bible about what money does, We show them in the Bible about how the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he's old, he will not depart from it, and how it went to say the borrower is subject to the lender, and the lender rules over them. And we started showing them how important it is to have self-discipline that will lead to money discipline, that will prevent a lot of stress and disappointment. So these things can be avoided if possible, but when they happen, we have to make sure that we have the right attitude to learn from it. To learn from it. What we also teach the youth, we give them reality, reality pills. God gave Adam trees in the garden, but God never gave Adam a table and a chair. Think about it. This means that sometimes our failure is just a lack of creativity. And it's important for the kids to have understanding the power of using their minds to create. By showing them from the Bible that Adam was given the raw materials, but he had to make something out of it. So we're trying to tell them that the best way to get money is to find a problem and solve the problem, because people are willing to pay you if you can solve their problem for them. So that's how we're relating the Bible to money, which will avoid mistakes that will lead to disappointment and frustrations. And then we always teach them that the greatest need in our world today is the need for hope.
Amen.
Billy Graham said that. I was privileged to go with the church where we organized to go to Glasgow for Billy Graham's message. Amen. The greatest need in the world today is the need for hope. Because hope, the Bible talks about hope, faith, and love, and the greatest is love. Hope is very important. It helps you, like a fuel. So it's very important. So that Billy Graham's quote was very important. But there's something else that we need as well. The largest room in the world today. And that's the room for improvement. So we're trying to tell the youth that you have to keep improving. Keep building on yourself. Keep improving. Because there's always room for improvement. It's the largest room in the world today. God never plans your life. Even though he has a plan for your life, like I've said before. But if you want God to guide you, you must first of all plan. I'll show you from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It says, a man's heart makes his plan, and the Lord directs the steps of the plan. So think about it. He has a plan for your life, but he doesn't plan it. The two different things. So that scripture is something worth meditating on. In some Bibles, you use the word Selah, S-E-L-A-R, for some certain words, because they want you to stop. Think and meditate on it. So some old Bibles always have that Selah written after some statements. It's something to think about very well. We also mentor the youth about the importance of discipline to help them avoid mistakes. We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, it's not there, about sound mind. God give you a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind, which is self-discipline. It's something that God has put in all of us. And that is crucial for achieving our expected outcome. Discipline. Very important. We tell them that in order to reduce the number of mistakes and disappointments in their lives, they have to imbibe a habit of discipline. Discipline. Very important. Now, why is discipline important? And this is for the adults. I'm back to the adults. Because the adults are the major culprits in these things. Discipline is important because, this is a very strong statement, so I hope it's going to hit you in the right way. You cannot pray your way out of a problem that you behaved your way into. You cannot pray your way out of a problem that you behaved your way into. So if your behavior is disciplined, there are a lot of things you'll be able to avoid. I repeat, you cannot pray your way out of a problem that you behaved your way into. Christianity is not a religion. It's about a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a lifestyle that is underpinned by our love for God and our love for one another in John chapter 13, verse 35. So that's why sometimes religion can be more dangerous than the devil. Because of a skewed perspective, of what religion is really meant to help you do. Without looking at it as a relationship, that's come from your knowing God through his son Jesus Christ, and knowing what he wants. It's like your employer in the office. You want to know what your employer wants so that when you go to work, you do what he wants and you get paid. So for God, you have to understand him, have a relationship with him, so that you can know what he wants and you can do it. And it will help you. It will make your way prosperous and give you good success. According to Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. That's not part of it. You know? So there's just so many things you can grasp from this. So back to the youths. Ready? We tell them that discipline plus Simon is equal to common sense. Discipline plus sound mind is equal to common sense. Preparation plus opportunity is equal to good luck. So when preparation meets opportunity, that's when you say somebody is lucky. When preparation meets opportunity, that's when you say that guy is lucky. But luck has nothing to do with it. It was preparation that met opportunity. So we always have to be prepared, like the five wise virgins that had their oils, that had the spare.
Come on, preaching, brother.
Praise the Lord. We taught the children about relationship with money, like I said, and we looked at Solomon. And we started looking and finding out that though Solomon made a lot of mistakes, but the reason why he got really wealthy and rich is because he was building infrastructures. We started looking at the infrastructure he built. Do you know that Solomon tried to build roads and all that to create a network between other cities and other kingdoms, and they have to pass through his network for their trade to happen. So he was taking tariffs from them. Tariffs. It's not in the Bible. That's what was happening. And it made him so rich. So we started explaining to the youths that if you can find a way to solve problems by building systems and building infrastructures, you'll be as rich as Amazon, who has built an infrastructure where we can go and buy anything and it comes to us the next day. That's solving a problem. So we're using world examples to make them understand that this Bible we read is the same thing as what you experience today. If you can only understand it, you avoid the loss of mistakes and you set yourself up and give yourself that headroom and head start to succeed. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I have only 5 minutes left, so I'll go into something very quickly. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 11, it reminds us that true wealth is not measured by material possession, but by a heart that is aligned with God and satisfied with what we have. Because godliness with contentment is what the Bible calls great gain. So there's a place of having contentment and satisfaction that will help us not to be disappointed. Because no matter how disappointed you are, you're not in the worst position. You're still alive. You're not in the hospital. You're still here. So it cannot be over for you. And it cannot be too bad. Because there's things that are worse than what's happening to you. And the Bible is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there's no temptation that will happen to you that has not happened before. But God will be faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted above that what we can bear. But in all of that, he will provide a way of escape for you, so that you will come out of it. So talk to your neighbor and say, you will come out of it. Say it again, you will come out of it. So for the children, I'm teaching them at this point, we avoid many mistakes they will make in life. Just like I started with the analogy of falling down, getting up until you stand. So there's lots of topics we are going through with them and with the youths, and I've said it with them already because they have a plan, you know, of how this mentorship class will go with the youths. So that's the older youth, the older kids. And we started teaching them things like everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Because teenagers always feel they can do anything, like, oh, I don't care, blow your eyeballs. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know? So, but we're trying to show them that discipline is important, because anything you do now will have an effect in what you do later on. Even though it is permissible, it's not beneficial, try to differentiate them. We told them about redeeming the time, as according to Ephesians, because the day is evil. And we started teaching them that the only currency you have is not the money in your pocket, but it is time. We started telling them that, why is it that two people that were born as babies, when they start growing, how does one overtake the other over time? What happens over time, even though they have the same start? Because of how their time was spent. So we're trying to let them understand that redeeming the time because the day is evil is very, very important, because time is your only currency. We are teaching them to remember the Lord in the days of their youth, before the days come when they say they have no interest in them. If you can do things before, you are too old not to do them. God sees it as a sacrifice and he blesses you for it. We are teaching them about honesty being the best policy. We are teaching them about maximizing their productivity. We are teaching them about the 48 laws of power. We are teaching them about the difference between childishness, foolishness, and youthfulness. We are showing them the benefit of early self-realization. They start finding themselves early. It's better for them in fulfilling their destiny. We show them that the only commandment with a promise for Moses is about their relationship with their parents and their elders. Loving your parents, honoring your father and your mother, so that your days will be long and so that it will be well with you. That's prosperity. We are teaching them about Job's secrets of prosperity that made him the richest man in the East. We are telling them about the importance of seeing it, writing it, saying it, and doing it so that you can be it. These are very deep things. We are telling them about the snare of procrastination, laziness, and slothfulness. We are showing them the strength of character and integrity and how that really beats talent anytime, any day, anywhere. We are talking about the biblical perspective of wealth and financial prudence, the blessings and the results of the blessings, which are different, the setting and balancing of their priorities as a youth, and also the importance of relationship. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 is clear to us. If you give, and it is given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. So, the more problem you have with your relationship with men and women around you, the more problem you will have with your harvest, even though you are giving. So the importance of relationship cannot be overemphasized, is what we're trying to say there. And then, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 and 7, we show them the secret of wealth, which is becoming the borrower and not the lender. Because that's how we parents, back to parents, that's how we are supposed to train our children. If you look at that Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and then look at verse 7, and then go to verse 8. No, go to verse 6 first, sorry. You'll see training up your child in the way it should go. Yeah. So the Bible here is saying that this is what parents should do. Train your child in the way they should go so that they will not make mistakes. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. But what training should you give them? Verse 7. Teach them how to be lenders and not borrowers. So when you're reading the Bible, as you're teaching the youth, you have to understand the pretext, the context, and the post-text. That's how you get the full picture. The way to train your child in the way it should go, so that when it's old, you will not depart from it, is tied to the next verse, which is teaching them how to be lenders and not borrowers. So my conclusion of the matter is that when you succeed, every mistake you make on your journey becomes part of your legacy. Success is not in a single straight line. It is a journey that is filled with mistakes, setbacks, disappointments. So do not let it break your spirit. It's a lesson waiting to be learned rather than a defeat. Without failure, there's no success. Without mistakes, there's no mastery. Because it builds resilience, it builds courage, and it builds determination. They do not define you when you fail and make mistakes. They refine you instead and give you an opportunity for growth and your evolution. So it's always a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. So when reflecting on your past and your present mistakes, I'm asking all of you to never forget to be grateful for the things that God has accomplished in your life. Because sometimes our ingratitude is what is stopping us from moving forward. The leper showed gratitude and he became whole, but the rest of them were only healed. Leprosy eats your body inside, inwards. The 10 lepers had the symptoms of their bodies being eaten up. When they were healed, that stopped. But the guy that came to say thank you was made whole. Figures go out. So there's a difference between being healed and being made whole. Gratitude is one of them. So we must not fail to be grateful even though we are disappointed or we make mistakes in our life, because God is still God and he has not changed. So always remember that God is still God, he has not changed. Whatever he did in the Bible, he's doing it today. because it's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Yeah. So even though we are troubled on every side, we shall not be distressed. Even though we are distressed, we will not be perplexed. Even though we are perplexed, we will not be in despair, because God is still God. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, it shows us that it's never over for a Christian. It's never over for a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 8, no matter the mistakes you've made, it's never over for you. It's never over for you, because even though you are troubled on every side, you will never be distressed. Even though you are perplexed, you will not be in despair. Keep going. Verse 9. Or the next one. So we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are cast down, but never destroyed, is what the Bible says in the next one. Sorry that I didn't add that to it. But that was it. You are cast down, but you're never destroyed. So it's never over for the believer. So greater is he that is in you than they that are in the world. No matter what the devil thinks, but it depends on you having that self-realization to know that mistakes are a path to success and not the other way around.